Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. I'd like to read through verse 16. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. As we continue to look at who is the real Jesus, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? Holy Spirit says through a tax collector named Matthew, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give to you.' So they went out. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose to do with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Let's pray. Father, it's true that it is marvelous and wonderful to know your love. And so, Father, we ask this morning that we would not just know that in the words to a song. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our knowledge of that this morning. Father, I pray that you would turn our minds. Our minds are going in so many different directions. We have so many things competing for our attention. And Father, we ask that for this next little bit, you would turn our attention upon what you would have to say to us. And Father, we ask that you would lift up here and glorify our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how many of y'all have ever agreed to do something and then almost immediately wished you hadn't and regretted agreeing to it. But I've done that. I remember one time when Maria and I had not been married very long, we had this couple that we invited over to our house for dinner. Said, "Come over to our house." And Maria had planned this dinner. I think she was having roast and mashed potatoes and stuff like that. She was getting all that ready when about an hour before they were to arrive, the man calls me and says, "You know, we got to thinking about it, and with the baby and all," they had one child, said, "with the baby and all, it's really going to be kind of complicated for us to come over to your house. And so why don't y'all take the food that you're going to have prepared and just bring it over here?" I said, "Well, all right, I guess." And so I got off the phone and told Maria, "They want us to take the food to their house." And she said, "What?" I said, "That's what they said." She said, "And what did you say?" I said, "Well, I said, okay." And she just looked at me for a minute and said, "Well, all right." So we loaded up all of the pans and the pots full of food. We had all the warmer things that you use to keep it from scorching everything. And we took off to these people's house with all of the food. Got to the house, unloaded it all, went in there. Maria served them there at their house, at their table. And then after it was done, she cleaned up the entire place. She washed all the dishes because the wife thought she might be pregnant. And so she couldn't wash dishes. So Maria washed all the dishes and all of this. And we got in the car, loaded back up all the empty pots and pans. And Maria said to me, "You know, I'm pretty adaptable, but let's not ever do that again." And the more I thought about it, the more ridiculous it seemed to me, and the madder I got at them. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, who do you think you are? I mean, you just don't act that way. It's just not the way that we act. And I just grumbled about that the whole rest of the night. And my grandmother, this sweet, dear, godly woman who's going to be here with us in a few weeks when she comes to visit, I called her up and I said, "You'll never believe what Maria had to do." And I told her the whole story. I said, "These people, it is absolutely ridiculous." And she just said, "Well, honey, I would have thought that you'd had sense enough not to agree to that." True enough. My grumbling kind of stopped for a few minutes. But you know, there are a lot of times when we are grumbling about situations that we have put ourselves into. And often our grumbling and our complaining and our fighting, it often has to do with what's right. It has to do with what's fair. I mean, that's what kept coming up in my mind. You just don't act like that. People just ought not to act like that. That's just not right. It's just not just. It's just not fair. It may be the case that in your workplace, even right now, there are little pockets of people that gather up and grumble about what's fair and what's right and who's doing who wrong. Any workplace is going to have pockets of people doing that kind of thing. And there may be some of you sitting here in this room who just have a general grumbling against life. Not against anybody specifically. Not against anything specifically, but it's just that you've gotten to the point in your life when things haven't turned out the way that you thought they would turn out. In your life, the story isn't moving in the same direction that you thought it would. Maybe you pictured yourself at a different point in your career. Maybe you pictured yourself by this point in your life with a different family situation. Maybe you pictured yourself at this point in your life with a different health situation. And it's easy to kind of sit around and to look at the other people in the room and to grumble and to envy and to complain and to get bitter. That's exactly the kind of situation that Jesus is addressing here in Matthew chapter 20. He gives them a story that doesn't seem right. It's a story that doesn't seem fair. He tells them about a guy who owns a vineyard, who owns a garden where you would have grown grapes. And he says this man needed laborers, and so he went out and hired a group of men to go and work in the vineyards, to pick the grapes, to work the grapes. He says he hired one group of them very early in the morning. But it turns out he didn't have enough laborers. He needed more people to work. And so the man went out and he saw some people standing around. He said, "What are y'all doing?" "We're just standing here. We'll go work." And then he kept doing that all through the day until he gets there at the very end of the day, almost as the day is ending. And he still needs some more people out there working. And he finds a group of guys standing around. He says, "Won't y'all come and work?" "Okay." The surprising thing is that Jesus says at the end of the day, he lines everybody up to give them what's coming to them. Now, the guy had said to the people early in the morning, "If you'll come work for me, I'll give you a denarius." That was an amount of money that was pretty good payment for a day's work. He says, "I'll give you that denarius." And they'd said, "All right, we'll do it. We'll sign up for that." But at the end of the day, when he's giving out the money, he lines up the last group first, the people who'd just been there an hour or so. Everybody else is looking around. Wonder what he's going to give them. He goes up and gives every one of them a denarius. Now, if you're one of those people that's been working from the very beginning of the day, you are dog tired, you are covered in dust, your hands are sore and it's covered with grape juice, you think, "Well, he gave them a denarius. They've just been here a little bit. Well, what's he going to give me?" And Jesus says he gets to them, to the people who've been working all day long, and he gives them the exact same amount of money. Their reaction was exactly the same as your reaction would be. "That's not fair. That you can't do that. This just isn't right. This isn't the way that it's supposed to be." They start grumbling among themselves. And they're grumbling for two reasons. They're saying, first of all, we endured all day long. We were out there in the sun and the heat and the scorchingness of it all, and they weren't. They just came moseying right on in here, pick some grapes, and you give them the same amount of money that we have. That's not right. And they say, not only that, it's just payment for a just amount of work. We did more work than they did. We deserve more than that. We ought to have more coming to us than that. And as Jesus is telling this story, everybody in the room would have been able to understand that kind of talk. Everybody in that room, honestly, would have been able to say, I'd feel the same way. And Jesus says, I want you to know, this guy that you think is such a harsh and uncaring man for giving that same amount of money, the kingdom of God is like that. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus says, God has planted a vineyard. He's planted a garden with the people of Israel. They've been through a lot. They went through the waters coming out of Egypt. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years. They were exiled. They were brought back. They were persecuted. They were redeemed. They've lived through all of these things. And now in the last days, you've got a group of other people, some newcomers, the Gentiles, people who haven't been circumcised, people who don't have that story. And God is bringing them into the kingdom too and giving them the exact same redemption, the exact same salvation as he gave the first group. Now, for those of us in this room, that's not very controversial. Most of us in this room are not ethnically Jewish. So that's good news for us. We get the kingdom of God. But where it becomes controversial for us is in the small focus of our own lives. When we see the way that God is preparing us for the kingdom through the things that happen to us, through the way that God shapes us and molds us and gets us ready for the kingdom, and we don't understand it, especially when we turn around and look at other people. If you thought that you would be married by now, and you want to be married, and you keep being asked to be in other people's weddings, you can grumble about that. If you thought that you would have a baby by now, and you desperately want a baby, and you keep going to other people's baby showers, you can grumble about that. If you just got laid off from your job, and you don't know what you're going to do next, and you keep listening to your neighbor talk about how busy he is with all of the projects he's got going on in his job, you can grumble. There can be a sense of, how can this be fair? How can this be right? You can have an envying of other people. You can just have a sense of, I just don't like you because of the things that are going on in your life that I wish I had. There was a country music song not long ago that said, I hate her and I'll think of a reason later. And all of us can kind of identify with that. It's that sense of bitterness and for envy that we have within us because we just don't think that life is fair. We don't think that the way God is bringing us into the kingdom is right. And at its nub is a resentment of God. But Jesus here shows us what happens when we think that life is unfair, when we think that God is unfair. First of all, notice that we need to remember the gentleness of God. After Jesus has told this story, you have the people all gathered together and they're saying to one another, can you believe that? Wait a minute, did he just say a denarius? That is exactly, what? We just got a denarius? And you can almost imagine the groups forming together and saying, that's right, yeah. There's no justice in this world. Can't believe this is happening. They're grumbling with one another, and then they go to the boss, they go to the owner of the vineyard, and notice his response. He replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. He is listening to this grumbling and this complaining and this bitterness, and he patiently endures it. He patiently hears it, and he responds with this very, very patient and kind rebuke. That's not the way I would have responded. I think I probably would have responded by pushing the guy up against the wall and saying, hey, you did what I told you. I gave you what I told you I was going to give you, and you'll shut your mouth or you'll never work here again. Not what this vineyard owner does. He bears with him and says, friend, I've done you no wrong. He reasons with him and shows him why it is that what he has done is right. That is exactly the way that God brings about the kingdom. There are so many of us in this room who have so many times in which we are grumbling against the goodness of God, and we are grumbling against other people. And what does God do? He does not immediately slap us back. He does not immediately strike out at us. What does he do? He patiently endures with us. He teaches us. He strengthens us. He calls us to repentance. The problem is that even though God acts that way toward us, we so rarely want to act that way toward others. At the same time that God right now is so patiently enduring with us and so gently rebuking us, when someone does something against us, we want to immediately lash back. We want to immediately show them why they're wrong. We want to immediately settle that score. But not our God. The gentleness of God brings in the kingdom. But notice also, it's not just gentleness, it's also the wildness of God. Look at what Jesus says. He says, the man turns around and says, I have not done you any wrong. You agreed to take the denarius. You agreed to this amount of money, he says. And then he says in verse 15, something astounding. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Jesus tells about this vineyard owner, and he's saying to them, listen, the point is not you. The point is not how much money you are going to receive. This is not a handout. The point is the vineyard. The point is the project. The point is the kingdom that's being established. And Jesus says, this vineyard owner, our God says, it all belongs to me anyway, and I distribute it as I choose. There is a power here in God. He has the authority. He has the gifts to distribute. And the issue is not my comfort. The issue is not how I think that God ought to act toward me. The issue is God doing what is best and doing what is right. He says, this is mine, it's not yours. So don't tell me how I ought to be spending the money. But notice also, it's not just gentleness and wildness. There's also, though, here a free-heartedness of our God that brings in the kingdom that we need to remember. Look at what he says in verse 15. Am I not allowed to do with what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? He says, you people out there, I gave you exactly what I promised you. I gave you a day's wage. But the problem is, it's not just that you want that. It sounded really good to you this morning. You don't want somebody else to receive blessedness. You don't want somebody else to receive generosity. He says, so you are becoming really small inside of yourself as you are begrudging the free-heartedness of your God. There are some of us who are that way. There are some of us who don't understand what it is that we have been forgiven. There are some of us who have forgotten what it means to deserve to go to hell. And there are some of you in this room today who don't understand the free-heartedness of God. Maybe some of you here today who are thinking to yourself, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm not even really sure about this whole Christian thing. It kind of creeps me out a little bit, you may be thinking. What the message of the gospel is that no matter who you are and no matter what you have done, the message to you is exactly the same. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, and I will give you rest. And you may say to yourself, oh, well, yeah, I'm sure that's the case for some of these churchy kind of a people, but you have no idea what's going on in my life. Maybe somebody sitting out there right now says, Brother Moore, out in my car, I've got crack cocaine right now. Jesus says, come. I'm sitting here with a prostitute right now. Jesus says, come. I've got blood all over my hands from things that have gone on in my past. Jesus says, come. If people were to show on this screen right now the things that have been going through my mind, even in this service, Jesus says, come. He is free-hearted and generous with the offer of the kingdom. And because God has laid upon Jesus all of the penalty for all of the sins of the entire world, when Jesus receives you, all of those things in your past, all of that stuff that's in your car, all of that stuff that's in your head, it is crucified with Christ. It is gone. It is over. God does not remember it at all anymore. He rejoices over you in Christ. He says, come. You're welcome into the kingdom. And Jesus says, for all of the rest of you here, don't begrudge a sinner, no matter what it is that he or she has done. You were in exactly the same situation. There's no such thing as a boring testimony. He says, God here is so free-hearted and so generous in what he has given. But when we sit around and grumble about his goodness to us, we're forgetting that. And then notice also, though, that Jesus is showing us to remember the wisdom of God. Notice what he does. He says, don't begrudge me my generosity, so the last will be first and the first will be last. He is saying there is a strategy that is here. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's going to happen very soon. After Jesus is raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit starts going forward, you're going to have people who are coming to faith in Christ who are prostitutes and pig flesh eating Gentiles and wild characters who never knew the Bible stories before. And Jesus says, you need to welcome these people. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. There is a strategy of what God is doing in bringing about the kingdom. God knows what he's doing. And God knows what he is doing in your life. He is doing what it takes to make you like Jesus. He is doing what it takes to conform you to the image of Christ. There is a plan there. A couple of weeks ago, my son Benjamin was talking about playing with a friend of his that I'll call Johnny. And he said, Dad, Johnny said that his mother was a stupid idiot. I was doing something. I said, wait a minute. He said, who was? Said, his mother. His mother. Yes, his mother. Not your mother. No, his mother. I said, okay. I said, has he ever said, your mother's a stupid idiot? He said, no, sir. I said, what are you going to do if he ever does? Benjamin said, he kind of looked at me like he's trying to figure out what the right answer is. He said, well, I think what I'd like to do is to pop him in the mouth. It's okay. He said, if he calls my mother a stupid idiot and I pop him in the mouth, are you going to give me a spanking? I said, now, if you pop him in the mouth because you want his toy, yes, you're getting a spanking. If you pop him in the mouth because you're mad at him, yes, I'll give you a spanking. But if he calls your mother a stupid idiot and you pop him in the mouth, I said, you know that Lego set that you said you wanted? And I told you it was way too expensive. He said, yes, sir. I said, we will go immediately and I'll buy that for you. Maria started shaking her head in the background. He said, all right. And he left and she said, don't you know, now he's going to be baiting him. So what do you think of my mom? You know, just so he can get that Lego set. I said, it's all right. I said, this is worth it to me to teach him that he's not here to protect himself, he's here to protect a lady. And if in this teaching opportunity, I can do something that will train him up to when he's a grown man to understand to protect a lady, then that's okay with me. There's a strategy involved in what I'm doing. Now, Jesus is saying the exact same thing is happening with what God is doing in your life. And in the kingdom, God is using all kinds of things in your life in order to get you ready for something in the future. And the problem is, when these things come into our life, we start grumbling about them. cancer, layoff, disappointment in my job, disappointment in my family life, things not happening at the time that I thought they ought to happen. And Jesus is saying, don't you understand God is doing something in His wisdom? It doesn't mean that you enjoy all of those things. It doesn't mean that you say, Yahoo, cancer. It doesn't mean that you say, oh, great, I've been laid off. I've been looking forward to that. You genuinely grieve through those things, but as you grieve, you recognize God is doing something, and I may not even understand what that is until it's all over. I may not understand what it is until God has brought about the kingdom itself. I mean, I could give you horror stories about a man who one time took a knife to me, pinned me down on a table and took a knife and cut me open with a knife. I could give you all the gore about that, and I could tell you about how awful this man is, and I could have every one of you saying, isn't that a pitiful shame that somebody would treat him that way so violently? But the man was a surgeon taking out my defective gallbladder. In many ways, the things that God is doing in history and the things that He is doing in your life, it is for your ultimate good, working all of those things together. And the problem is, what we want is for it to make sense right now. And what we want is to compare ourselves with everybody else sitting around. Well, she's got the perfect family just like I wanted. Well, he's got the perfect career just like I wanted. Well, he's got the gift to sing and lead in worship, and I don't have it, and I wish I had it. And we grumble against God, and Jesus is saying, don't you see? The point is, you get to work and to serve in this kingdom. Don't you see that? There are some of you who don't know what that's like because you don't know Christ. All you need do today, doesn't matter what you have ever done, doesn't matter what you are currently doing, all that you have to do is just close your eyes right now and pray to yourself, Lord God, I believe that Jesus is enough. In His crucifixion, in His resurrection from the dead, I believe that what He has paid on the cross is enough to pay for my sins. Will you please forgive me? And if you will say that in whatever words you choose to say it, He will receive you. There are others of you in the room today who know Jesus, you know Christ, but you are sitting here not thankfully looking to what God is doing in your life. You are constantly second-guessing Him. You are constantly grumbling against Him. You are constantly comparing yourself to other people. See the goodness and the gentleness and the justice and the free-heartedness of God. See His wisdom. See His strategy, even if you can't understand. See the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, I just pray that You would show us Your kingdom dawning in our life. And Father, if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know Christ, Father, let them know right now. Father, let Your Spirit convict them right now. Just let Your Spirit give them a sense of restlessness right now. Father, if there's anybody in this room, a child of Yours who's grumbling, who's complaining, who's looking at the unfairness of the situation, Father, convict that. Father, let that person know that right now. Father, if there's anybody in this room who needs to follow Jesus in baptism or in church membership or in some other way, Father, let that person know it. Just open up that heart right now and speak into it. Give a sense of restlessness right now in that person's life. And Father, we just ask that in all of our lives and our situations, no matter what our hurts are, no matter what You're doing in our life, Father, make us like Jesus and bring the kingdom in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.